So the study, as I mentioned, it's one of the longer psalms, and we've titled this one, Blessed is the People That Know the Joyful Sound. And the first part's entitled, God is Greatly to be Feared in the Assembly of the Saints, which is taken around verse 12, I think. And I'll read the verses, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up the throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, the faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. You have scattered thine enemies with a strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tibar and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is your right hand. So quite a few scriptures there. And as you can see, it's 52 verses. In the first verse of our study, the word Maskil and Ethan and the Ezrahite declares that with his mouth he will make known the faithfulness of the Lord. And having experienced that faithfulness, there is a strong desire within him to share this truth to all generations, just as there is in the body of Christ today, just like we heard with our brother, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So we're ready to give an answer in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That perfection may not come in this age, but we don't withhold as we have opportunity to give an answer, and we're not ashamed of the gospel, so we have opportunities that the Lord will give us. And who knows if that will not bear fruit in this age or in the latter, but we know the word will come back. We talked about that last week. The word of God will return. God's elect are called to endure through a lifetime of trials that help us put off our flesh so that we can remain centered in our desire to fulfill his will in this generation as his little flock who are called to endure until the end, witnessing his power and love toward every man. If we are granted to be that generation enduring until the end of this age, it will be made possible through Christ, so that we can make known with our mouth thy faithfulness to all generations. And just some very familiar verses. Verily I say unto you in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, all of the earth, everything, all humanity, but my words shall not pass away. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and I shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So God's going to keep us, and he's going to keep us humble through the trials of life. That's what the sackcloth represents, because he knows how enormous his calling is. He understands how great the honor is that we know him in Jesus Christ, that we can be first fruits, and that we understand his mercy and love, that he's going to save all of humanity. So we're clothed in sackcloth. He keeps us in that precious state of mind where we know this is all of the Lord. He's doing it. Maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite's life, is a type and shadow of what the elect are called to do today and in the years to come. He represents that holy seed, that generation that is separated and called out of the world to be a faithful witness. And then these, again, are very familiar, but good to remember. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, tupos, the word, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, and I mention this, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. This is one of the longer psalms, so we'll take advantage of some of the natural breaks within the study as we piece together the hope that God intended us to receive via the inspired doctrine within. And sometimes I look at these psalms and I think, well, where's the pattern? What's the sound pattern? And it is there, and God is merciful to help us dig it out as we labor in that word together and show us this is the pattern. This is what we're learning, that all of the word is connected. It's all written and inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Psalms 119, verses 159, consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And John 6:63 comes to mind, of course. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here's a psalm written so many years ago, not knowing that what that meant was John 6:63. That's what he's talking about. For us, it means to be quickened of the Lord, to be quickened to recognize Christ working in us both to will and to do. Thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. And the ASV puts it, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? John 9:41, Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And Hebrews 11:27, but by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. There's a contradiction, if ever there was, right there. But it isn't. Not in the spirit. Luke 12, verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. God's eternal reward for the saints, which is his good pleasure to give them, awaits them, because they've come to acknowledge by the grace and faith of God that they cannot see without Christ, and know they have been given the faith to forsake Egypt, which is the flesh and all that is in the world. That's partly what it represents. Through the endurance that God has granted us through Christ and his body, which makes it possible for us to not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, of Luke 12, verse 4. And, of course, Ephesians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. This message of rejoicing in the strength that God gives us to be able to know the joyful sound, which is another way of saying his word rightly divided, as we come out of Babylon, is wonderfully expressed in these verses of this psalm. leaving us with a deeper and more profound sense of what we become part of as a result of being able to endure all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And that reads in Psalms 89, "Blessed is a people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." And of course, you can see in those verses, it's all pointing to the glory of God, what God does through his people. Matthew 20, verses 23, "And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptisms that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So God prepares our hearts. He prepares us, and he's working with us, of course, so that we can be a fitly framed temple. And that's really what this is, what Christ is telling us. In this first part of the multiple part study, we will look more closely at why God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, which is how Christ admonishes us in these verses. Matthew 10, verses 28 to 32. "And fear not them which kill the body." And this is really interesting because we'll look at the different, not just physically killing the body, but don't fear the churches or anyone in this world. For, you know, it says in, I think it's in Jeremiah 2, he says, don't fear their looks. Don't be afraid of the, because God is giving us the how does he word it? A face like a stone, like a flint, so that We, through Jesus Christ, can endure their looks. We can endure their attacks. The gates of hell won't prevail against us. So Christ is telling us here, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So we see how that's tied into witness. Witnessing and examining our hearts, making sure that, you know, the witness, it's not after the fact, it's before the fact. Before we go out every day, Lord, help me to be ready to be witness, to give an answer for the hope that's within me. So that I don't deny you, so that I'm ready. And I know it will happen more and more as we near the end of this age. We see that pattern in the Gospels. The witness was becoming more and more intense for Christ and for his disciples. And eventually it led to them all forsaking him because they did not have the Holy Spirit to give them the confidence and the faith to endure unto the end. But we're told with Jesus Christ in us to fear them not, which kill the body. In our first verse, "Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Our mouth, my mouth, as it says, represents where the witness of the church, which is Christ's body, is. As it proceeds from us to the world around us, both within and without, we make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Even if the world is unaware that angels and prophets are in their midst via that witness, it doesn't matter if people believe or don't believe. From God's perspective, what matters is, what are we doing? Are we being a light to the world? Ezekiel 2, verses 5. "And they, whether they hear, will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them." In Malachi 3:18, "This is the end result. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And for us, that day is today. This is the day of the Lord for us, but that day of the Lord will happen for the rest of the world. when they'll be able to start discerning, oh, that's really the work of God there. This is Christ doing this work. The day will still come when the testimony of the elect will be remembered, just as the disciples were brought in remembrance of what Christ said when he ministered and preached, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, with the hope that one day every man would be made perfect in Christ Jesus. This promise that his word will not return void gives us hope that our labor is not in vain, and is one of the reasons I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, because he has shown us that he will be faithful to every generation and to each man in his order. In Luke 24, verses 7 and 8, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but this really is the gospel. This is what they were brought into remembrance of, and what we need to be brought into remembrance of is that we're raised in heavenly places. This has happened for us. Christ has gone through this so that we can, through Jesus Christ, endure all things and be that faithful witness and fulfill these words. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And like we said earlier, the timing is of the Lord, as he does the converting, the dragging, and the calling. John 17:20, Christ put this whole issue into perspective, saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through God's word that's been purified in our hearts. Isaiah 55:11, and is being purified, I should say. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Out of whose mouth? Out of our mouth. We, like we discussed, are his mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Exactly what John 17:20 is about, is telling us. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we know all these things are true, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For the first verse. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. What comfort to know that God has said through his prophets of old, who prophesied unto us, that his mercy shall be built up forever, and that thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Those very heavens we know to be our spiritual heavens, which is the temple of God that we are. It is here that God is doing this work of cleansing his temple within the few elect in this age who are called to be living sacrifices within that temple. And of course, 1 Corinthians 3:16, which says we are the temple of God, and Hebrews 9:23, 24. And just to make this connection with Romans 12:1, this is where the sacrifice, where we present our body, a living sacrifice, happens. It was therefore necessary that the patterns in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Romans 12:1. Than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not with hands, and that's why really there's no male or female. We are one in the Lord. We're one body. And that's all in earnest, of course, because we're still male and female, but spiritually, God sees the body of Christ as one body with one head, and one beautiful purpose to save all of mankind in his perfect time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. I've grouped together these two verses because they are at the heart and core of the study. God has made a covenant with my chosen, and that's Matthew 22:14, which reads, "For many are called, but few are chosen. And he has sworn unto David my servant, who is a type of the elect, thy seed will I establish forever," is a prophecy of Galatians 3:16, which we briefly touched earlier. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ," this one body of Christ. "And the building up of thy throne to all generations is yet another reminder that all men will be saved." The Selah comes at this inspired point so that we can ponder on the grandeur of these promises that are hidden from the world today, and reassures us that in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, his work will be completed in the elect, who will go on to save the world through Christ. That should give us reason to pause. And the next verse, verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." We praise our Lord today in our spiritual heavens that are being cleansed and able to see and hear thy wonders, O Lord, which includes his wonderful works unto the children of men, of which works witness of his faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And I know we know these verses so well. Psalms 107, verses 30 and 31. Then are they glad because they be quiet when we're still in the Lord. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Ephesians 2, verses 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And Hebrews 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And verse 6, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" This question, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord in the earth," has many answers. As people compare God unto all sorts of physical realities, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, which is what it says in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So they had it, but they changed it and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Which is what our initial former conversation is in the earth, until the Lord starts to bring those beastly thoughts into subjection through the church, which is likened unto an ark. And then through the two by two, little by little witness of Christ within us is able to bring every thought into subjection unto the living God. The manifold wisdom of God is what is needed. The sum of his word, not a little two-stroke engine that is not going to get us but halfway up the hill. And I like the word manifold. We'll look at these two words because in our modern cars, it gives witness to what a healthy body of Christ does to help us overcome the obstacles that God sets before us on the highway of our lives. And I quote from the web, it reads, "One of the most intriguing components of the internal combustion engine is the intake manifold, responsible for the even distribution of the air-fuel mixture of each cylinder. The intake manifold also serves as a mount for the carburetors in the older engines and the fuel injectors on the more modern engines." So if we read Ephesians 3:10, it says, intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So that's just another way of helping us see how God uses every part of the body. Like this manifold distributes the air or the fuel, which is the Holy Spirit of God, and helps that engine reach its peak performance, which is what God has called us to do. We are always striving for the optimum. Strive for the prize of the mark of the high calling. Press toward the prize, the scripture says. Forget what's behind you. Just do everything you can, you know, that to grab whatever you can, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Glean whatever you can, whenever you can. Pray always. That's really what this body of Christ has been called to do, and that witnesses of his great power, that manifold power that's working, that wisdom that God's giving us through Christ. And then verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. When we cast God's word behind us, it's in Psalms 50, verse 17, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind thee, when we think we can guard against the sayings of the prophecy of Revelation 22, 7, which word terero means keep, not guard against, when we stop living by every word of God and don't see that it is the sum of God's word that leads to a correct reverence of him, then we are not demonstrating that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And I could have added the scripture that says we're not to think above what's written. Even that, God says, no, just see the unity, strive for that unity, understand that's our strength as the body of Christ. The world is divided. The churches are divided. And the body of Christ has to fight a good fight of faith to keep that unity. If God does not grant us that reverence of all about him, we will in time be saved, yet so by fire. God's elect are being saved by the fire of God's word that judges us today. So we're not perfect. We go on to perfection. We're going to learn that God even causes those schisms in the body, and they get healed as we follow his word, as we follow the instruction to bring about that healing. And we're admonished to not despise his chastening or scourging that leads us unto repentance. And that, of course, is how he deals with the division and schisms and anything that's not right, not quite right. God has caused that to show us that he's the one who's doing the healing. He breaks the pot. He mends it. When we reverence God and don't despise his words as he works with us, this too is to be acknowledged as something that is being given of the Lord, who grants us this gift to have a humble and contrite heart, which is needed to acknowledge our need to change and grow at the hand of a loving Father, who is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. We wouldn't acknowledge our need for God for changing if we thought we were already perfect, if we thought we could see. And of course we see, but we go from glory to glory. We're growing in grace and knowledge. We're learning. Luke 17:10 says, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And we surely understand that. You know, if Christ is doing the work in us, where is boasting? There's no boasting. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And we can thank God that he gives us such a heart. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery that we're talking about, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So God has put that veil over their eyes for our sakes, and we're blessed to know that and to rest in the hope that he will take this little flock, the weak of the world, strengthen us, and help us to endure unto the end together so that we can witness to the rest of the world his great love, his great mercy. Romans 11:18, boast not against the branches, But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Betty said to us years ago, it always seems to come back to those verses. Well, that's right. That's the core of our understanding, keeping asking the Lord to keep us in this place where we acknowledge his might and his hand and our need for one another. And our gratitude for how he does things, how he has marred the clay and kept the world where they are for now. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. You have scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. These three verses are grouped together as they speak about God's faithfulness to use his power to raise the storms in our life and then to still them. What joy in the morning when we come to our safe haven that he drags us to. God is breaking the boasting spirit. Rahab means boaster. And God's breaking that boasting spirit of man's flesh into pieces. Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And of course, that's an is, was, and will be statement. God is taking pieces of us, breaking them off, reworking them, making us anew through that relationship. 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Remember the manifold. So how does that, here's the key, very big key of how that manifold wisdom happens in our body. By bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And in verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. Everything is the Lord's. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof. And it was all created by him and for him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, which is Colossians 1:16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Was it all created just for our Lord, or was it created to be shared? The answer to that is found in the word founded. Christ founded these foundations of all of the creation to establish a kingdom which we have been predestined to be a part of from the foundation of the world. And that word is for founded is established once again. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. So this is the work within the elect. We're learning justice, we're learning judgment because we're being judged. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So everything is Christ and for Christ and his body, which will one day be the entire creation, which will be redeemed. And Ephesians 1:3 tells us who the source of all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ comes from. Ephesians 1:3, blessed is Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Psalms 89, verse 12, the north and the south you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. We rejoice in the Lord when we understand that his work is a quick or abrupt, which the word Hermon means work. It's a quick work that leaves us who are at first broken, we're broken vessels, knowing that we need a physical, need a physician rather, and Savior. So the word tabor means broken, and the other word means, Hermon means abrupt. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. You're whole, you're not marred in the hand of the potter, you don't need to be broken, worked with, die daily. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. The result of having Christ in our earth is judgment that comes from the north, and the fruit of it represented by the symbolism of the warm south. And this, we'll come to that. Yeah, there it is. The Song of Solomon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And so the fruit is of it represented by the symbolism of the warm south is that we can rejoice in his judgments as we grow in confidence and are given the faith to believe that he has a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. His right hand is high where we are raised in heavenly places together and is where his power is demonstrated through the church, his manifold wisdom that we've been talking about, which will eventually show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus to all the world that will one day be saved. Ephesians 2, 3, verses 10. Did I read that? To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second part of our study entitled, Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, and consider all the confirming verses that remind us how incredibly awe-inspiring and awesome is our privilege to know God and Jesus Christ today, as we long and look forward to the day when all of the world can know of his great love and mercy. Psalms 117, verses 1 and 2, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations, praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, the Lord. And that's our study. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Just mute me for a second.
I'm just going to mute for 1 second. Okay, several seconds.
Do you have any questions? Anything anyone wants to add? Dennis.
Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
Welcome, you were, Dennis.
At the end there, you were talking about judgment coming out of the north.
Yeah.
It took me to Daniel chapter 11. starting in verse 31. Oh, I actually started in verse 30. I'm sorry. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved. And this is, I'm going to just make the statement, although I know I don't have to, but reading this inwardly, obviously, of our man of sin.
Amen.
For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. He shall take away the daily sacrifice, and shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Then I want to drop down. Still, it's still staying on him. So then I drop down to verse 36. And the king shall do accordingly to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Then I'm going to go to verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, there's that judgment you're speaking of, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and over silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. I just wanted to make to read those verses and state that that's the man of sin. He claims the gold, he claims the silver, he thinks he has all power. But what troubles him is that judgment that comes. And the judgment is the end. He is the abomination of desolation. He is the one who is polluting the sanctuary of strength, setting himself up as though he is God. But it's the judgments of God that brings him to an end, that kicks that man of sin off the throne. But it goes so much what you're saying about judgment and the way that I see judgment now, according to what I used to see it. I used to think that judgment was God upon me because of something I had done wrong. So a punishment for something I had specifically done wrong, and not that God was judging me to get rid of that self-righteous iniquity that I have in my heart. That I think I am righteous, separate and independent from God, that I have a righteousness that God must take account of. But when you get into judgment and you speak of those things, that the judgment that comes out of the north, it takes me to those verses because I see them so differently now. I never seen those as the rest of the world did. I always seen that as, you know, somebody coming in the future, some antichrist and some, you know, but I am the antichrist. I am he who killed Christ on a cross. That's me.
Amen. But
I just want to make those statements and put that out.
Thank you, Dennis. That's very timely and very helpful because there's a distinction there that we have to recognize what you're saying there. It's easy to fall into that trap of feeling like I did something wrong. Well, sure you did something wrong, and God caused it, and that's part of the beast that has to be destroyed. That, you know, and so there's that stage where you're clothed and you don't see yourself. You need the salve and you need the trial to bring yourself to see who you are. But then we revert back and start taking credit for the correction of the beast that we are and don't acknowledge that God has made us that way. God is judging us. He's showing us that there's nothing good within us and that it's his work. But what's interesting is that all of that, what you said, got me thinking about how God is sovereign throughout all of that. And it's all written in our books, and we don't see it until we start to see the sovereignty when we start to be judged. Then we start to see that we couldn't help but be anything other than what we were. And that judgment from the north, from God, from where judgment comes, directs every other direction in our life. It's the primary thing that guides the elect, the judgment from the north. Because we can go south, we can go west, we can go east, but every step that we make is eventually going to be acknowledged as God who caused it. And the only way we're going to acknowledge that is, like you were saying, Dennis, is if we were brought into judgment and we're brought to see that we're the man. We made all the steps, it's true, but God is the one who did it. He caused them all. So I appreciate the way. Thank you. Go ahead. Sorry.
That's all right. It's interesting that the two that escape out of his hand was Moab and Edom. Mm. And they both are, those are both the children of Lot's daughter.
Right.
And what's interesting to that is that once you see the sovereignty of God in your life and you see that it was God himself that caused me to do these things, to bring about the crushing of my self-righteous man, then you see that Edom and Moab, my dark works or incestuous works, were created by the hand of God, and you see the good in them because those two people came out to be great nations, you know, evil nations, but still they grew to be big nations. But you see that the hand of God was in that, and it was for a good. And it's funny that those only two nations they claim that escaped, you know, in this in those verses. But the escaping is not they escaped out. They escaped in the sense that you see those works as a righteous work of God now. It's not my dark deeds anymore. It was a righteous work of God that brought me down. That's the escaping.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you,
Dennis. It was a real blessing.
I want to make a statement.
Please. Go ahead, Mike.
It's Edom, Moab, and in other words, it's Ishmael and Lot. And Ishmael and Lot are seed of Abraham. They are our own flesh. And the reason God doesn't let us take anything from them as we're coming up out of Egypt is because we're not in a position to be overcoming our own flesh at that time. But later on, when we cast out all the giants out of the land, then we do go and conquer Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So there is a time when we do receive dominion over our flesh. Romans 6, verse 14, man shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And it's after we are under grace that we're given that chastening grace, that we're given that dominion over Edom, Moab, and Ammon, our own flesh. Lot and who was it? Ishmael are both, not Ishmael, but Edom, which is Esau, Jacob's twin brother. They are our flesh. God tells Israel when they go up out of Egypt, he says, don't engage them in battle because I have given this land to them. They are your brothers. He said, they are your brothers. They're your own flesh. Don't engage it at this time. Do that at a later date. So that's part of that, of the lesson of that. And, you know, hearing all of this tonight, Tony, you remember, I don't know if it was doctrine when you were in Worldwide Church of God, but this chapter was proof that David still has a throne on earth today because of verse 4 and 5 there, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Spent forever throughout all generations.
Right.
And I can remember just exulting over learning that wonderful truth, which turned out to be nothing but a false doctrine. And I rejoiced over hearing that Edom, Moab, and Ammon were the place of safety we were going to. That they would not be taken over by the beast. But Christ, when he talks about this whole thing of the abomination of desolation, and that's what's being referred to right here. He throws chapter 9 and chapter 11, and there's another time or two. I think it's referred to about four different times in the book of Daniel, the abomination that makes desolate.
Mm-hmm.
It's all together because they are all together. They are within us, like Dennis was saying. And when we come finally to see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place in the temple of God, which you are, then let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, he will destroy our man of sin when he is revealed to be the man of sin, as 2 Thessalonians 2 says. And then we will flee to the mountains, because the mountains are Christ, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord.
Amen.
I just wanted to throw that all in there. It brings back so many memories of, I remember finding out that Jordan was Ammon. The capital of Jordan to this day is Amman, Jordan. And that's where the place of safety is. And that, it was all outward. I didn't get anything out of it. You didn't get anything
out
of it. All outward.
Yeah.
And nobody in that church got anything out of it, because it was something future. It was something that's going to happen someday for people who happened to be alive at that time. And all these people down through the ages, when Christ said, let him that reads understand.
Mm-hmm.
Right? 24 verse 15. Let him that reads understand that the abomination of desolation is within, where the kingdom of God is. How can you have an abomination of desolation without, when the kingdom of God is within?
Right.
17 verse 20, of course. Mike, very good study.
Thank you, Mike. Wow. Thank you for elaborating on those shadows, because they show us the progression and for making that connection with the flesh, with Esau, because God just shows us all the while that there has to be this process of coming out, and that if it weren't for God doing that, of course we are deceived when we're looking outwardly. And that's what struck me with when you were talking there, is that the man of sin is not being dealt with. There's no judgment, and we're not decreasing when we're looking outward. We're just, it's strong delusion, because the man of sin is still sitting on the throne, and he's not being dealt with. And that's just the nature of the beast. I mean, God allows that for the longest while.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's very important that we understand the meaning of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, because that is the same as saying, him that is weak in the faith receive you,
mm-hmm.
but not have the disputations. We cannot expect people to give up days, months, times, and years, give up all their little weaknesses, you know, the sins that so easily beset them, and to mature adults just because they are now in our fellowship. When we do that, we are destroying our brother with our meat, as Paul says there in Romans 14. So that's the lesson of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, not being touched when we first come up out of Egypt. Wait till the time comes to be able to handle strong meat and to cast Edom, Moab, and Ammon out of our land, because they are our own flesh.
Amen. Most
part of our what besets us.
That's beautiful. Mike, those three names, and that shows the process too, doesn't it, of judgment, getting to that point where Paul says, he talks about getting off the milk.
Very good, Tony. That's exactly right. Very good. Very good.
Yeah. So it's interesting. I never made that connection until you just said it there. So God, help us, you know, to meet the baby as a baby, and to encourage, provoke them. You know, we don't want the baby to keep having milk, but be careful in the process, and pray for that discernment. You know, we talked about witnessing. So just think about that. When you witness to some of the world, that's not even a baby. That's a, what do they call it? A zoogite. That's not even out of the womb yet. That's someone who potentially may be a son of God. but more likely than not, they're just receiving that seed anon with joy, and it won't go any further than that. So we have to really pray for that sensitivity and ask the Lord to, you know, help us see that it is a blessing to go beyond that milk and to get established in the Lord. And we have all these types, and it's just incredible to hear it expounded on, because it's so clear that God is showing us that we have to mature, and we have to know how to deal with the immature, and we have to know how to continue to be a faithful witness through it all, because the Lord will give the increase, and one day the world will see. Well, this is what we've been talking about tonight. That's his faithfulness to all generations, but he starts with us. He matures us first fruits, gets us to see that, wow, this is a tremendous privilege to grow on the vine and to be able to know how to not offend, like Mike was saying, just be careful and be there for your brother, especially for the new ones, not to offend. Christ says, don't offend the babes, and I've done it. I've made that mistake, and I've regretted it greatly. You know, I said, Lord, I know I've done that, but I've also grown, and I've matured and realized that was written in my book for a reason as well. So we have to go through that, and it makes us stronger in the end, because we become better parents, spiritually speaking. We become better able to change the spiritual diaper, so to speak. Anyways.
Yeah, that's the narrow, hard part.
Amen.
Let the babes set the agenda in your life. You know, don't let the immature be the ones that run the church. On the other hand, don't, as Paul says there in Romans 14, destroy them with your meat.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. And don't despise the youth. That's another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? Thank you, Mike. Sandra, we see your hand there.
Hi, Tony. Thank you for the study. I just want to say that I can relate to that. The Lord has put me in a position to take care of children. I would take care of dogs, which I am, but it's more or less that and more taking care of an 18-month-old, mm-hmm. And then her sister arrives later. But I started to ask the father, okay, well, or I agreed with, you know, I said, okay, this is a change that's happening with me, and I know that there's a purpose behind that. And because I've been thinking that way, when I go to take care of the 18-month-old, the mother has told me, you're going to see her how she is. When she wants to have her way, you're going to see how she gets. The mother's warning me. She wants what she wants, and she'll yell. And I said, okay, thank you. And that hasn't happened. But that information telling me that, was given to be wise with the little one. And I've seen that there are moments that she's wanted to have a door open, and I said, no, close it. And she opened it again. And then I went, and I went to go close it again, just to close it, not insisting. And she just gave me a look, and she's 18 months old, and she looked at me like, are you going to close that again? Are you going to do that? And I changed the subject and said, well, look at this. But she kept on looking at me like, are you going to force me? She just kept on staring at me. And I didn't. I didn't force her. I changed the subject. I said, look at this. And we went on to another situation. But that's the same thing that we're talking about, you know, being gentle. And I know that that's a training for myself. And at the same time, like Mike says, I don't let the little one rule me. I'm still in charge while I'm watching her, and I'm still taking care of her, but I have to be wise as how I'm directing her, not to offend her.
Right.
And because I haven't offended her, when I get there, the mother's so surprised. Look at her. She wants to be with you, because she knows the little one knows that there's a balance there. Like, okay, I know you're in charge, but you're not going to force me.
That's right.
And we get along well. So I just wanted to say that I'm living that, and I'm learning from it.
I appreciate that. Thank you, Sandra. That's a great shadow. You know, we don't have dominion over each other's faith. that's what came to mind when you were saying that. Like, you know, we're given each other. We're subject unto one another as unto Christ. And, you know, I pray for that spirit that I can hear, you know, hear Christ in you, in my brothers, and discern the spirit. Try it, whether it is of the Lord. It's not always of the Lord. But then what do we do then? What if the child throws a temper tantrum? How do we deal with it? And God gives us the instruction there too. So Matthew 18 is there for us to know how to deal with it. And it will work. God's word it's formulated to work. It will bring peace. It will bring harmony. It will create strength, like we talked about, the manifold wisdom. That's its purpose. It's to keep us healthy. Matthew 18 is to keep the body strong, keep us healthy. And part of that process is knowing how to deal with the immaturities that are going to come. They're there. They're going to manifest. Heresies are going to arise in our midst. That's just part of the process. And it helps us become approved as teachers, as the body of Christ. We help each other that way. And we have to be grateful for that, because God is exercising us through that. When you're with that little child, I'm sure it takes a lot of energy to raise a little one and to keep your eye on that child and to make sure that they're not, you know, going being put in harm's way. So we do the same thing for each other, and that's a beautiful example. So thank you for sharing that.
I just have a rumination through the study that it was an interesting thought about, we're speaking about God's faithfulness and mm-hmm. about judgment and what that does, the result of it. And the verse, part of the verse that really stuck out for me was how the promise that mercy shall be built up. And so while we're speaking about all of the judgment and God's faithfulness to all generations, how is that mercy being built up? When we look at how we sing of the mercies of the Lord, well, what are we singing? And how is this being built up? And it shows us that the establishment and the foundation with my chosen, it begins there. It's built up. Your throne is built up to all generations through that beginning with my chosen. And there was a comment made. Just want to read where we, sorry, I don't want to make anybody seasick here. Just get to verse 2. When it talks about his mercy being built up, we, in this study, we're speaking about his church, us, together, not individually. Don't you know you're the temple of God? Well, we are parts of that one body, and that's how those mercies are being built up through the judgment that we each are going through individually, but also for each other.
Yeah,
and the comfort that's given to each other, those mercies that are being built up in this temple, that's what we're singing about. And it was just very, very bright. It was a huge, bright song in my heart when those thoughts came together.
Thanks, Jesus.
That's the assembly of the saints, and that's the fear and reverence that we have for God.
That's good. Yeah, if we don't have that that reverence, then we wouldn't be judging you. You wouldn't go to your brother if you weren't fearful, because you wouldn't be afraid for them either. If you're not afraid of God, if you don't have that healthy fear to do the wrong and you want to do the right thing, when you see someone else doing something wrong, why would you reverence God by going to your brother? But the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And, you know, I mean, we judge ourselves. I'm not talking to anybody in this study, because I know we all understand that point. We examine ourselves. We say, Lord, you know, if there's anything that I'm missing, you know, and of course there is, but he's merciful to show us the sin that's in us when it needs to be shown and that it's dealt with. And That's what this is all about. He's establishing it. Like Gail said, it's his judgment, his faithfulness that's going to establish it at the right time and in the right measure. And we'll bear that together. It's hard to be called on the carpet and judged. It's tough. It's hard on the flesh, but it's so good for the spirit. At the end of the day, you look back and say, thank you, Father, for my faithful brothers and sisters, you know, for every example of being faithful and acknowledging when there's problems. So thank you for that, Gene. Appreciate it. And Sue, you're up there. Thank you for your patience.
Oh, thank you. I hardly had to have any patience at all because I just put my hand up while your lovely wife was talking because she stirred some stuff up, and up until then I wasn't patient at all. I just get credited with patience.
It's all good.
Yes, it's all good. What Gail really filled up in me was a couple of things that I was thinking about, but she really, like she said, solidified. Matthew 23:3. Well, better yet, the one that you started out with, Romans 3:27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. And the word also says that in Leviticus 19:18, the elect knew that they were not to hate their elect brothers. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is a command. You know, Gail was talking about this command, I believe, in a different way. And in Galatians 3:2, it says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Because in Matthew 23:3, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have yet omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone. And as the body tonight was talking about the maturity of seeing what we are and not forgetting what we were, while we are dealing now with ourselves and each other, with the old man, which is very immature in each of us, and then the new man, the Christ, which is in others, that it's very, I think, for me anyway, important that we don't stop seeing Christ in each other just because each other's faults. I mean, we're all going to fall. Amen. There's no doubt about it. And, you know, we're not to hold grudges. It says right here, it's a command. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to go like that. We're not supposed to do that. And Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. If we remember all the time what we are, then we're going to understand all the time that we don't have our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's what Gail just brought out. God's faithfulness to us is the underlying point. We don't really have any faith. It's just the faith he gives us that we have.
Yes.
We don't have any righteousness. Even our righteousness is dead. It's dirty works. That verse that says about that, you know, our righteousness is filthy rags.
Yeah.
The actual literal translation of filthy rags is minstrel rags. Mm-hmm. Things that were never coming to being ever, and were never meant to, and were never supposed to. And that's the way that he sees us. He pities us. We dress ourselves in these cloths of righteousness of our own making, that when you see somebody that's really pitiful and they're under the bridge and they have no food and they're dressed in rags and they're really dirty and stinky, I mean, that's what we're supposed to have for each other, bowels of mercy.
That's right.
And I know in Psalm 38, you know, it talks a lot about that. It talks a lot about how we're to deal with our own self-pity, when we are treated, you know, sometimes even hated wrongfully. And because when we suffer for Christ and we fill up in his afflictions, that's when it's really going to hurt, because we didn't earn that. That Christ gave to us as a, like you said, an honor, Tony. It's an honor.
Yep.
To suffer for Christ and to suffer for everybody. It's an honor. And how can we remember that in the flesh? We can't.
No.
There's just no way. The only way we can remember it is in each other. We have to keep reminding each other.
Amen. Beautiful, Sue. Thank you so much. I want to say something, if I may. Did you have anything else to say?
No, I feel like I talked too much. I'm sorry.
No, you don't. And I appreciate what you said. That was very, very, very helpful, very instructive. So I just want to add that that is the goal, and that is what God is accomplishing within us before the world. You know, that person under the bridge that you talked about, who's us, when we come to our senses finally, and we're that prodigal son. But before we can be the prodigal son, before we come back to the Father, we have to see ourselves as the chief of sinners, whatever life has thrown at us, whoever we are, whoever we see day to day, we know that's us. We're looking at a manifestation of our own flesh, and only by the grace of God and the faith of Christ are we here. So the other thing that I really appreciate what you said is that, well, how do we remember that? How do we keep remembering God's grace and mercy? We do what we're doing right here. We don't forsake the assembly. We get on as many studies as God permits, and we study and we read the emails and we pray for one another to be kept in that place of looking inwardly, like Dennis was saying, you know, examining and keeping ourselves where we need to be as the body of Christ. So that's all very instructive, Sue. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's how God establishes his righteousness, by us decreasing and Christ increasing. That's the only way it can happen. Anything short of that is just filthy rags, like you were saying. And so I appreciate that, and I pray that we are blessed to continue to help each other, you know, acknowledge that it is God doing it, and he's given us everything that we have, this precious family, everyone. And I mean, we just have such a profound love because of each other, because we know what we are. Christ knew what he was. He said, don't call me good. He knew there was nothing good in flesh. But look at the beautiful clothing that we have now, the raiment and the food that he's given us. We should be so thankful. And I hear that in your voice, so I appreciate that.
Can I say something, Tom?
Yes, please.
I wanted to confirm what you said and add what Sue said. Thank you, Sue. Amen to every word. We need to be patient with each other. God has been patient with us. Dale said, not as individuals. And I just say a big amen to that. Because we are lively stones which build up a temple. And Paul says, don't you know you're the temple of God? Not us individually. I'm not the temple of God by myself. You're the temple of God by yourself. And these people that say and have said, probably will say again, oh, but I've got to listen to that still small voice. Well, you've got the wrong still small voice if it's telling you that you can follow what doctrine is all on your own. That is the wrong, still, small voice. That's a meek peeping and muttering of an evil spirit.
Amen.
You need to pay close attention to what the scriptures say about how to keep yourself spiritually healthy. And as you said, that is Matthew 18. Go to your brother between you and him alone. Take with you another brother and tell it. If he doesn't hear, then tell the church. That's how you keep the church of one mind. And the church does need and must be of one mind. We are not islands unto ourselves, and we are not the temple of God unto ourselves. We are the church of God, the body of Christ, and the family of God, which all have many members. Amen. And that those all need each other for the perfecting of the saints. So I just wanted to, I can't remember the scriptures. I think it's in Peter. Your lively stones built up a holy habitation for God. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Wow, that's so encouraging. Let's look at that. Go ahead, Dennis. I see your hand there, or Lynn.
I wanted to bring out when you were talking on there about the sparrows. I wanted to read a couple of verses that go along with that. I've seen something now that I hadn't seen before, and it starts in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. Let's see here. I'll wait till you get there.
Thank you, Dennis. Gail's working away here.
Oh, that's fine.
There you go.
So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And then I wanted to go to, so it says there that he's a watchman. So then the next verse in 102:7, he says, I watch, there's a watchman, and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. So now he's saying he's a watchman and a sparrow, or watchman is as a sparrow. But then when we read that verse you had quoted earlier, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very heads of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He doesn't say that they're not going to fall. He's telling you you're going to fall. That's what he's saying. He's saying you are going to fall. You are that watchman, you are a sparrow, you will fall. But don't fear, because you're more important to me than many sparrows, more value. And the last verse I wanted to point out that goes with those is Revelation chapter 11. Starting at verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, the watchmen, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Then I want to drop down to verse 7. And this is when they fall, the sparrow falls. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that stands out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets. The great city, which previously was called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Just point out the fact that the watchman does fall, that we are overcome. But we don't have to fear because we are the Christ and we shall be resurrected. But I had never seen that in that way before about the sparrow. I never made that connection until tonight when you brought out some verses and it opened up there for me. That was it.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you. That's so incredibly rich. Really, truly. I appreciate that. And it's so comforting because we know those verses, but now we can connect them to the two witnesses, which we are, the elect. And we are dying daily, and we are lying dead in the street. And we're acknowledging that we have to. That's the other thing that I was thinking of, and I really appreciate that because, you know, that's the sign of a healthy body as well, is that we can acknowledge. We deceive ourselves when we say we have no sin. That's what the scripture says. But when we die, we know we need to die daily. That means we know that the word goes forth from our mouth, but that we also are then trodden underfoot by the Gentiles within us, and we have to die. We have to be still in the Lord. We have to know that there's no good thing within me, like Christ said, but we are, regardless of that, we are his witnesses, and we are a sacrifice. And like he said, those two sparrows represent that sackcloth to the humility of a small but a very great offering, because we give everything. We're the widow's mite. We don't give much, but we give everything. We give our life, and that's, we have to see ourselves like that. We're nothing of ourselves, but we give everything. We give the widow's mite, the two sparrows, and that's what's precious to God, and the world will see that, how valuable that mindset is to be able to recognize, like you said, that we die daily, we fall to the ground, and God raises us up, and we acknowledge He's doing it all. He's allowing the persecutions from without and the angst within, all of it. It's all of the Lord, but we're all helping each other become more than conquerors. So thank you so much, Dennis. You just are blessed, blessing us over and over with these comments. And everyone else, I mean, it's such a rich banquet that God gives us. It really is. It's a tapestry, and we see it all the time. Someone will say something, and that will thread to another idea, and that will thread to another idea. And that coat of many colors is being formed right in our presence. The Lord is at hand. So thank you so much, everyone. We love you and appreciate this. And unless there's any other
hands. The lively stones are also the two sparrows.
The lively stones are also the two sparrows, Gail sang. That's true. So we have many names, you know, in the Bible. God calls the elect many things. And that's awesome to know.
All right. Oh, yep. There goes Angela. We love you all.
Hi, Angela. Love you.
Say goodnight.
Goodnight.
Share hugs when you can.
Yep.
Bring them on up.
Hi.
Yep. Night, Diane. Love you, Bobby. Have a good
night. Love you. Good night to everybody.
Good night, all.
Good night, all.
Good night, everyone.